John chapter 1, reading verses 45 and 46. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. We'd like to look especially this evening at two phrases found in these two verses. The phrase in verse 45, We have found him. And then in verse 46, Come and see. We have found him. Come and see him. These words appear in the middle of a chain of events. We find, first of all, Jesus, earlier in the chapter, calling to him a disciple. And then the disciple goes and calls another to follow. We'd like to look at that last link in this chain. First of all, let's look at we have found him. These are the words which Philip spoke to Nathanael. Found him. Who's the him that they found? Well, he describes him as him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He points Nathanael to one who was previously promised, one of whom, he says here, Moses and the prophets did write. In other words, one who the whole Old Testament was pointing towards. And here Philip is saying to Nathanael, we found him, spoken of in Genesis 3:16, the seed of the woman. We found him, the one promised in Genesis 12, the seed of Abraham, who would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. We've found the second Adam. We've found the second Noah. We've found the second Joseph. We've found the second Moses. We've found the second Samson. We've found the second David. We've found the second Solomon. The one to whom all these people and all these events pointed towards. We found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. We've found him who was pictured in the sacrifices, him who was pictured in the priesthood, him who was pictured in the kingship, him who was pictured in all the prophetic offices. We found him who was called the branch, him who was called the rock, him who was called Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. We found him, the one to whom all history was pointing. What a great claim. Then he's described as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And this seems to, in a way, bring down the previous title. Nazareth was a much despised place. It was only about 1,600 of a population, and it was generally looked down upon. To be a Nazarene was really to be the lowest of the low. It was a term of insult. And then he's called the son of Joseph. Joseph, who in the eyes of the religious people of these days was not much to be spoken of. And so here we have this mixture of exalted titles and humiliating titles. And is that not such a perfect combination? Does this not so accurately describe Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man? The one who had such an exalted being, and yet who became so lowly. This is the one who Philip says we have found, the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the one from heaven and the one from earth, the one who combines heaven and earth, divinity and humanity in his one person. We've found him. And in these words, do we not hear a sense of conclusion? Do we not detect this sense of a search finished? We have found him. It would suggest that Philip and others had been looking and searching and seeking out this one who was previously promised. That their lives were taken up with wondering, where is he and who is he and when will we see him? Day after day had been days of, in a sense, dissatisfaction and lack of achievement. We have not found him. They would perhaps meet these seekers, these God-feeders, these old covenant believers perhaps, or just simply earnest seekers after God. And they would say, have you found him? No, we haven't found him. We haven't found him yet. We haven't found him yet. Day after day and year after year. But now he goes to seek out Philip, goes to seek out Nathanael and says, we have found him. The search is over. It's concluded. It's finished. We need look no further. We've reached the end of the road. And is this not what every true believer finds when they find Christ for the first time? They've been seeking perhaps for many years, many decades even. And many's a time they have gone to their beds, finished their days with a sense of disappointment, a sense of failure. They have not achieved, they have not attained their desire. I have not found him. But then one day, reading the scriptures perhaps, or in a fellowship, or in the under the preaching of the word, something happens. There's a revelation made to the soul. And they exclaim, I have found him. The search is over. It's concluded. It's finished. What a joyful sense of conclusion when the soul can say, I have found him. Can you say that, friend? I have found him. The search is over. But also hear this, or not a sense of contentment, satisfaction. Whatever else they've been looking for in life, the many things perhaps that had been tried and failed to quench that hunger in the soul. But now, finding him, satisfaction fills and overflows. There is a contentment. The restlessness is over. And again, is that not what the believer experiences? Is that not, friend, seeking friend, what you long to experience? That sense of satisfaction, contentment. I found Him. You tried a job, you thought that would bring you contentment. It didn't. You tried perhaps a relationship, you thought that would bring you love and joy and peace, and it didn't. You tried maybe different worldly pleasures. Again, you only found emptiness. But if you find Jesus for your soul, if you find Him, you find contentment. There's also here, though, a sense of affection. Can you not hear in these words the love bubbling out of this heart? Can you not hear this sense of a relationship that transcends everything else? There is an endearment here. There is an attachment. I have found Him. I have got Him. He is mine. We get something of this also in the Old Testament, in the book of the Song of Solomon. There in chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "By night on my bed I sought Him, but I found Him not." And again at the end of verse 2, "I will seek Him whom my soul loveth, I sought Him, but I found Him not." Verse 3, "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?" And then in verse 4, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go." And do we not detect this in Philip's words here? "I found Him whom my soul loveth, and I will not let Him go." Isn't that the Christian's experience? Is that not what you desire, friend, seeking the Lord? Are you maybe only in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter in Song of Solomon? "I sought Him but found Him not. I sought Him but found Him not. I sought Him but found Him not." Aren't these, in one sense, miserable days? And yet in another sense, they are the most wonderful days. They are miserable at the time, maybe, because of the frustration and the disappointment. They're coming to church, seeking and not finding. Reading, seeking and not finding. Praying, seeking and not finding. What anxiety. But you know, when you do find Him, and you will, because those who seek will find. That's a promise. And when you find Him, you'll look back on these days, and though they may seem terrible and miserable, you'll see God's goodness to you in them, and His love to you in them, and stirring you up in this way. And the Christian looks back on these days of tenderness and anxiety and earnest seeking with a real delight and pleasure. Now, we get this in Philip here, this sense of affection. I found Him. But there's also here a sense of amazement. We have found Him. We, who's the we? We, sinners. We, despised fishermen. We, the lowest of the low in society. We have found Him. The nobodies have found the one who has everything. There's a sense of amazing grace that we can detect in these words. Imagine, it's as if he's saying to Nathaniel, imagine that we have found him. Wonderful enough if somebody great and mighty had found him. But it's we. What an encouragement this is to us. We might think when we're seeking that he'll overlook us, that he'll be found only of the great. But here we find the little Philips and the little Nathaniels, the obscure and the forgotten. It's they who find him. And this too is a wonderful Christian experience. When you're seeking, maybe you might be thinking, you deserve to find him. Surely after all I've prayed, and all I've read, and all the sermons I've listened to, and all my attempts to make myself better, surely I deserve to find him. But when you do find him, it's the exact opposite. And you begin to see, imagine that I, such a sinner, so wicked, so undeserving, have found him. Him. And there's a sense here of generosity, charity. Because not content with having him for himself, he wants others to have him. And he goes out and finds this Nathaniel and wants to share with him what he has found. There is no kind of miserliness in grace. It's as Jesus says, if we drink of the water that we receive from him, it will be in us like a fountain of water springing up out of us. There is an instinctive, an automatic, reflexive, outward going with this find. I found him and I want you to find him, is what Philip is saying. And what every Christian wants too, for their wife and their husband, their son and their daughter. We have found him. And we would love you to find him too. But what if you're here tonight and you've not found him? If what's true of you is, I have not found the Lord. That's a very solemn, very sobering position to be in, is it not? If you've not found him, you're in a position of great danger. If you've not found him, you're without God and without hope in the world. If you've not found him, you're standing on the brink of eternity without any hope. If you have not found him, you're on the road to eternal destruction. This isn't something you can do without. Something you can go through life with not a care about. If I find him, if I don't, it doesn't matter. It does. To be without Christ is to be in the most dangerous and awful position of all. It's the exact opposite of this joyful, happy state. I have found him. I have not found him. Think on that, if it's true of you. See your state as it really is. Contemplate it. State it boldly and nakedly to yourself. I have not found Christ. And let that motivate you. Let that concern you and stir you up to make you seek Him in such a way that finding will be at the end of that seeking. We have found Him. But then let's look secondly at that second phrase, come and see Him. We have found Him. Come and see Him. Does that not so naturally follow the finding, a desire for others to see Him? That's what we find here. Once Philip has told Nathanael what he's found, Nathanael responds in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, what motivates, what's behind this statement? Well, it's possible that Nathanael was just one of these kind of negative people who, no matter what kind of good news you would bring to them, they would find something bad in it, they would find the black side. There are people like that, and sometimes we're all like that at different points in our lives. And this, perhaps, it might explain Nathanael's reaction. He was just a sort of melancholy personality. Perhaps, though, another suggestion is that Nathanael had been burned in his life by false hopes, false dreams, promised and not fulfilled. And there are many like that in the world, aren't there? The world has promised much and delivered little. The mirages of worldly success and achievement have evaporated and disappeared into the sands of time. This can make people very cynical, very suspicious. Maybe he was somebody who had been burned in relationships. He put his faith maybe in other men and their words, come to realise that there's very few people, perhaps he thought, you can trust. And so he responds with these kinds of cynical, doubting words. These are various suggestions as to what lies behind these words. For myself, I think it's because Nathanael knew his Bible. And he knew that there was no mention of the Messiah coming from anywhere else but Judah, and specifically, as promised by Micah, Bethlehem. He was given this name Jesus of Nazareth because that's where he grew up. But he was actually born in Judah and born in Bethlehem. And so Nathanael, with this Bible knowledge, with this Bible background, responds with this question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There's no mention, he's saying, of Nazareth in the Old Testament. There's no promises associated with Nazareth. There may be good that comes out of Bethlehem, but out of Nazareth? How can this be? And so, Philip responds, come and see. Philip didn't have all the answers. He was just a very young believer himself. He was just, as it were, out of the shell of regeneration. He was hardly walking himself. He'd just started following the Lord. He wasn't in any great position to start talking about theological debates and arguments. He wasn't in a position to trade words. He wasn't able to answer these objections or meet these suspicions, if that's what they were. And he's standing there and looking at his beloved friend with his heart bursting with desire for him to share in the joy of salvation, and being met with these arguments and objections and questions, he's as it were dumbfounded. And all he can reply is, well, come and see for yourself. And what he's basically saying here is, there are times when words are inadequate. There are times when experience is the only route to prove something. In essence, he's saying, oh, taste and see that God is good, and who trusts in him is blessed. He's saying, Nathaniel, we could stand here and we could talk and talk and talk and talk, but that will achieve nothing. At least nothing compared to what I believe the impact will be if you just simply come and see for yourself. Come and prove for yourself by seeing. Maybe you've had a child come to you, a son or a daughter or a grandchild. They've maybe made something outside or in their room, and they come and they tell you, I've done this and I've painted that and I've drawn this and I've cut that and I've glued. And maybe they're detecting a lack of interest and enthusiasm in you. Until eventually they say, look, come and I'll show you. Come and see it. My words, my baby words, my childish words are inadequate. You'll see what I mean when you see for yourself. And this is what Philip's saying to Nathaniel. My words cannot do justice to this. Come and see for yourself. And is this not what every preacher and every Christian feels when they're preaching a sermon or when they're trying to witness to a loved one? We can multiply and multiply words and pile them high. We can hear objections and suspicions and try and meet them and overcome them. And difficulties can be met with solutions for day after day after day, and we're no further forward. And at the end of the day, what we really need is to say, look, you'll never see this till you see it for yourself. Come and see. No more talk. No more reading. Come and see him. We can describe, we can explain, we can expound. But friend, come and see. Come and see what we've seen. Experience is the ultimate proof. Taste and see. Not talk and see. Not listen and see. But taste and see. Prove. Get the evidence for yourself. And this is what we earnestly say to you, each one who is seeking the Lord here tonight. Come and see. Come and see him. What was Philip saying? Come and see his character. Come and see his grace. Come and see his patience. Come and see his love. Come and see his mighty works. But above all, come and see him. You may say, well, what does that mean? I can't, like Nathaniel did, physically come and physically see the physical Christ. No, you can't. But you can spiritually come and spiritually see the risen Christ by faith. This is what's required, an exercise of faith. Plead with the Lord that He would give you that. That He would bring you and that He would give you that sight. Oh, come and see. And notice, this was enough to move Nathanael out of his doubt or his cynicism, his questions. It was enough to arouse sufficient interest, because we read in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. You know what Philip was doing here was imitating his master. If you look back in verse 39, Jesus turned to disciples following him. And after asking what they seek, they said, "We're wanting to know where you live." And in verse 39, he saith unto them, "Come and see." And we read, they came and saw. And so Philip, following this pattern, says, "Come and see." And we read Nathanael coming to him to see him. Here, Philip compels and persuades Nathanael to come. And Jesus sees him coming. What does he see when he sees him? Does he say, "Can there any good thing come out of Cana?" Which is where Nathanael came from. He doesn't. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Remember, the name Israel was given to the nation from Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. All who descended from him were called Israelites. And that Jacob connection is confirmed later on by the Lord's reference to Jacob's ladder and the angels ascending and descending upon it. And so here he looks at this Israelite. And remember what Jacob was. He was a deceiver. He was full of duplicity. He was full of deceit. He was full of guile. And Jesus turns and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." A Jacob who isn't a Jacob. What did this mean? Was this not a very encouraging statement from the Lord to this seeker? Jesus knew that he was about to meet, in the course of his ministry, thousands of Israelites in whom there was fullness of guile. The word actually means to bait a hook. That's what we find, isn't it? Jesus meeting all these Israelites, they were continually baiting hooks, trying to draw him into some trap or snare. But here Jesus, refreshingly, he finds an Israelite in whom is no guile, who doesn't bait a hook, who's not out to try and ensnare, who's true and genuine and sincere. Is this not said by the Lord to encourage this seeker? This was someone who wasn't just saying they were seeking, but who was truly seeking. Somebody who was seeking with the right motives, and the right aims, and for the right reasons. Behold, a true seeker, he's saying. Someone whose life matches their lips. Someone who's dead in earnest. Oh, what a thrill this must have been to the Lord What a rarity. How infrequently he met this. And how glad his heart was when he saw, behold, a real seeker. Someone with genuine questions and genuine concerns. And the Lord sees your heart, seeking friend. Whatever people might say about you, he knows your heart. He knows the genuineness of your desire. And it delights him. He takes pleasure in it. He notices it. He's seeing it and he's seeking to encourage you and nurture you and draw you on. You're not invisible to him. Your strivings are not unseen. Jesus sees him coming. Jesus sees his heart. And Jesus had seen him before then. Nathanael replies to this in verse 48, "Whence knowest thou me?" There's a humility here. How do you know someone like me? How do you know anything about me? Me who am a nothing. How come someone so great as you knows so much about someone so small as I? Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now this is referring, we can tell from the tenses here of the verbs, to an instant some time before Philip called Nathanael. It wasn't that Philip found him under a fig tree. This would seem to suggest there was a time in Nathanael's life when something significant happened under a fig tree. Jesus didn't see this physically, but he knew about it. God revealed it to him, to his human mind. He gave him insight into this person and he revealed to him that something had happened in his life before under a fig tree. That only Nathanael and the Lord knew about. It was a kind of secret code between them. Again, there are different views as to what Nathanael was doing under a fig tree. Some attribute a kind of, again, very negative view, perhaps. There was some sin, some incident of evil, and the Lord was seeking to convict him. Now, the Lord can do that. Even in the course of a sermon, a minister might say something and it brings back an incident years and years ago, in a certain place, certain time, conviction. But in the context of this guileless Israelite, I believe this is speaking of something good that happened under a fig tree. There's an instant in the Old Testament where a fig tree is associated with prayer and meditation. It might suggest to us, more likely, that what Jesus was referring to was the moment in Nathanael's life when in a time of prayer and meditation under a fig tree, he really set his heart to seek the Lord. He began to truly call out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And maybe months, maybe years had passed. Many months and years of frustration. And he comes to this rabbi. And the rabbi turns and says, "Nathanael, I knew thee way back then. I heard that prayer. I have registered your seeking heart. Nobody else knew about a prayer no one else heard that you thought was in total secret and you at times questioned, did anyone else in this world hear it? Nathanael, I know, I saw, I remember, and this is the fruition of it all. Oh, seeker, be encouraged by this. As soon as you turn your heart to seek him, he notices it, wherever it may be. He knows the pew. He knows the place. He knows the boat. He knows the car. He knows the room. He knows that piece of carpet. When you began to truly seek him, though many years and months might pass, and then Nathanael turns and says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. No longer the son of Joseph, notice. The Son of God. No longer just the one that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote of, but the King of Israel. Here is the moment of finding. He's come, he's seen, and he's been conquered. He's been overcome and overwhelmed with the gracious dealings of the Lord with him. And he can now say, I have found him whom my soul has sought and whom my soul loves. What a moment. He bows. Oh friend, will you not come and see? No one who's come in faith and repentance, no one who's come seeking with a true heart, has ever been turned away. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Nathanael's the proof. There are many other proofs around you here. Come and see. Here is a summons to salvation. Come and see his grace. Come and see his love. Come and see his patience with you. Come and see his tenderness and his gentleness. Come and see the Saviour. A summons to salvation. Will you hear? Perhaps also we might say this is a summons to heaven. It's a summons that brings us to the Saviour. It's a summons we need to hear throughout our lives. Come and see. We need to keep coming and keep seeing. And ultimately at the end of our days, when we die, in essence God is saying, come and see. Come and see him. This is what it's been all about. You've seen him by faith, now see him by sight. Come and see him. Is this not what you want, Christian? Will this not make death easier? Come and see. Isn't it interesting that amongst the last words of Christ in John are these, come and dine. If you come and see, you ultimately come and dine. You will dine with him at the heavenly table. A summons to heaven. But these words will also be a summons to judgment. If you have not come and you have not seen throughout the days of your life, if you haven't come by faith, then one day you'll be summoned to judgment. Come and see him. Him whom you rejected. Him who you wouldn't come. You didn't want to see. Him who you blinded yourself to. Him who you turned away from time after time. Come and see him now. Not in grace, but in judgment. Not with a smile, but with a frown. Not with salvation, but with condemnation. Oh, what a horrific summons that will be, and yet irresistible. You will not be able to reject it. You will be brought face to face, and you will see him as your judge. Oh, come and see him now, before you come and see him then. Let us pray. O Lord, what a glorious gospel expressed in such simple ways. that we can grasp. O Lord, may it please Thee to work in all of our souls so that we spend our lives coming and seeing, and our eternity coming and seeing. In Jesus' name, Amen.